It is a land of tremendous beauty. High, soaring mountains and deep, rich valleys. And it's here, in this land, John prepares the way for light to heal darkness. A young virgin carries a promise toward Bethlehem, where shepherds, scholars, and angels wonder at the bright star born in a humble cave. Now, together, we welcome you into our hearts. Light our lives with the power of hope, peace, joy, and love, undimmed by centuries, and manifest in this one truth. Christ is coming.
Well, I want to welcome you to First Methodist Mansfield. My name is David, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And especially if you're a first-time guest in any of our worship venues this weekend, we're delighted to have you today. We'd love to answer any questions that you may have if you want to connect with us at the connecting point right outside your worship space. It's good to be with you today. For those who are here on Saturday night, tomorrow I'm going to be running the Dallas Marathon. So if you're watching this service via video on Sunday, change tomorrow to today for your sake. As you know, I'm running that to raise money and awareness for Zoe Ministry, one of our ministry partners that's doing empowerment work in Africa, and delighted to do that. Really excited about that experience. But if you are at the Well or the Well Cafe, it should be about 11:31 when you're watching this, which means I'm at about mile 17 or 18. So I'm suffering, but I'm suffering for a good cause. So looking forward to tomorrow and all that's going to be about. We started a series at the beginning of December called Christmas in the Holy Land. And if you were here during the spring, you know that during the season of Lent, we did a series called Discovering the Holy Land. Pastor Mike, our senior pastor, and myself, along with about 60 members of our church, went to the Holy Land in February, and we came back during the season of Lent and took that journey together, looking at those places in the Holy Land that corresponded to the Lenten journey that we went to leading up to the celebration of Easter. And this series is really part two of that. We're looking at those places in the Holy Land which correspond to the Christmas story. And this is the third week of this series. And so I want to reset for you where we have been along the way. I'll show you this map first, which actually, I'm not sure I gave you the map, did I, Matt? Well, let me just kind of explain this to you. The first week, we were in Jerusalem, which is in the southern portion of Israel. We went the second week to the northern portion, to Nazareth, a small village where an angel came to Mary and shared with her that she was going to have a son and he was going to be named Jesus. In Nazareth, we went to the Church of the Annunciation, the place that marks that place where Mary heard that announcement. It's also built on top of the ruins of first century Nazareth and the home that is believed to be the home of Mary. That's what we looked at last week. And the first week, we were in the Church of St. John the Baptist, the church that's built on the birthplace of John, the prophet who came to prepare the way for Jesus. Today, we're going to go to the Bethlehem area. We're going to be actually right outside of Bethlehem in a place called the Shepherd's Fields. And then next week, we're going to go into Bethlehem, and we're going to go to the Church of the Nativity, the place that marks the birthplace of Jesus. And then on Christmas Eve this year, we'll look at all of those places again as our celebration and our Advent journey culminates there with Christmas Eve. But let me read to you first the section of Luke's gospel that corresponds to this place that I'm about to show you right now. This is from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in this town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So again, this place I want to take you to now is just outside the town of Bethlehem, a place called the Shepherd's Fields. And let's go ahead and show some of those pictures now, Matt. The first picture that you see is the entry point into this beautiful outdoor garden area known as the Shepherd's Fields. And you see there across the top, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that the scripture from what I just read to you. As you walk through here, what we don't have a really great picture of is the beautiful grounds, this long walkway that leads in. But the next picture is one of the things that we saw there. This is a young Palestinian boy there in the shepherd's fields sharing a flower there. I'll talk next week a little bit more about being in Bethlehem, which is actually in the Palestinian territory in the Holy Land today. But as you walk into this area, you'll find, go to the next picture there, Matt. You'll find this church that marks this place where the angel came and met the shepherds. And then going forward, what you see here is a cave there in the shepherd's field. You find these throughout the Holy Land, but particularly in this area. This is one of the caves that has actually been turned into a church. It was there that our group paused to read the scripture that I just shared with you from Luke chapter 2. And then the next photo is one that you have already seen in our opening video, the nativity set that is there in the back of that cave. I wanted to show you that so you get a sense of how large this cave area is. This is looking back the other direction. And then the next two pictures really show you what the shepherd's fields look like. So this is looking out from the chapel that we were just in, that cave, looking out across the valley to the other mountainside, and all down this hillside is the shepherd's fields where you can go and look. Next picture there shows you another picture and gives you a sense of what the Holy Land is really like. It's some vegetation around lots and lots and lots of rocks. This is where the shepherds would have been grazing their sheep. This is a cave that is there in the shepherd's field. In just a moment, I'm going to show you a video that gives you a better sense of this cave. You've actually already seen it in our opening video, but I want to show it to you again. Go ahead and roll that footage. Again, this is the chapel there in the shepherd's field. That's the interior of the chapel looking up. And then you're going to see, again, this cave that is there in the shepherd's field. Those are the stairs that you just saw. And this was a place that we just found. Again, the chapel inside where we paused to hear the story from Luke's gospel. If you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, there has been a consistent theme that has run throughout all of the readings that we have looked at in every single moment that we have paused as we've made this journey and looked at this story. The first thing that has been consistent is that each week I've shared with you from the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking primarily at Luke's account of the birth narrative. That's the first thing that's been a consistent theme. The second thing has been that in each of these weeks, the 2 weeks prior and today, we've looked at the exact same thing. We have looked at an angel coming to one of the characters in this story and sharing with them the details about the birth of Jesus. We started in week one in Jerusalem with the angel coming to Zechariah, the man who would be the father of John the Baptist. And the angel shared with Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a son named John, someone who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Last week we were in Nazareth again, and Mary met the angel and she heard this news, and we find angels coming again to share news with other characters in our story. But there is something very different about what I read to you just a moment ago in contrast to the other encounters that we have seen in the 2 weeks leading up to that. And I want to point that out to you by reading to you some of those sections again. So first, from the first week, from the encounter between the angel and Zechariah, this is how Luke describes what happened there. He says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Again, remember, Zechariah had a really important job. He was one of the priests in Jerusalem who actually went into the temple. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So Zechariah is in the temple, and all of a sudden there is an appearance of someone who comes to share with him a message. In verse 26, the second week, the encounter between Gabriel and Mary, it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, remember Elizabeth was the mother of John, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, I'm just like you in that when I read the scriptures and I hear the word angel, there is a certain visual presentation that comes to my mind. There's this picture that I have of what that person must have looked like. And that has come to me probably for the same reason that it's come to you, is that I have seen what seems to be thousands of Christmas pageants with young boys and girls dressed up like angels. So I have in my mind what I have seen over and over and over again of someone dressed in what looks like a white bedsheet with a gold little belt around with wings made out of cotton balls and feathers and a halo made out of something that was actually made to go on a Christmas tree. I mean, that's my picture of what an angel looks like, right? Because if you grew up in the church, you probably were a part of a Christmas pageant at some point and you were wearing that outfit. That means that somewhere in the world, there is a picture of you wearing that outfit. That's my guess. Somewhere we could probably dig that up. I almost called my mother this week just to ask her, but I knew what the answer was and I knew you want to see it. So maybe I'll share that with you on Christmas Eve. But we all have that, right? That's kind of our image. It's the bed sheet, it's the cotton balls, it's the feathers, it's the garland around our head, it's the halo. We have this picture of what an angel looks like. But what I want to point out to you in these first two encounters is Luke doesn't indicate anything like that. In fact, the word that Luke uses there in the original Greek, the language that Luke wrote this in, actually means messenger. So what Luke says in these first two encounters is that a messenger was sent by God to share with Zechariah and Mary this important news. But there's nothing about the messenger flying around and having wings made out of cotton balls and feathers and wearing a hat. There's none of that in these two encounters that we read about that have been the context of the first and second week of this series. But this week is different. I want you to hear this again. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds there in this field in the middle of the night, while they're caring for the sheep. And Luke adds this detail that we heard nothing about in the encounter with Zechariah and the encounter with Mary. He says that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then after the angel shares with the shepherds this news, this is the only way that Luke, using language, can describe what happens next. Verse 13, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So I want you to think about for a moment with me, I want you to think about this word glory. Luke says that in this third encounter, not the first one, not the second one, but in the third encounter when the angel appears, that the glory of the Lord shone around this divine messenger. I want you to think about that word glory. And I want you to think about that for ancient Jews, they had a tremendous sense of awe and reverence for the glory and majesty of God. There's a phrase that you may have come across in reading the scriptures that may have been a little bit confusing to you. A phrase like fearing God or the fear of the Lord. And it may have confused you because when we think about fearing things, we think about things that are dangerous, things that may harm us and may do so intentionally. Proverbs 1:7 is a great example of this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we begin to see ourselves in our proper relationship with God, when we understand the awe and majesty and glory of God, when we begin to understand how big God is and how small we are, when we live our lives with that sense of reverence and awe, that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of understanding who we really are. Ancient Jews had such awe and reverence for God that they wouldn't even use the name of God, because to speak the name of God from a human mouth was in some ways, in their understanding, to defile the name of God. Let me give you one more example. Exodus 33, we're going to find Moses, and Moses is having a really, really bad day. So golden calf, that's chapter 32. The people have rebelled, everything's going wrong, and Moses is having a really bad day. And the way that Moses asks of God to comfort him in this leadership challenge that he's in is he asks God to show him his glory. And this is what happened. It happens in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 19. It says, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, God says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said to Moses, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So again, get a sense of God's glory and majesty, the reverence with which ancient Jews approached God, and this story that speaks of the glory of God being so overwhelming, so amazing, that no human being could see it and live. Now, I lift all that up to you because I want you to understand the significance of this very, very simple statement. The shepherds saw God's glory. They saw it right there in the fields in the middle of the night. Bam! A divine messenger of God who was accompanied by the full glory and majesty of God. I want you to think about the most amazing thing that you've ever seen. Maybe it was a July 4th show that you remember that had a grand finale you will never forget. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I went to New York, and one of the things that she really wanted to do, and I wanted to do too, but I didn't like the ticket prices, was to go see a Broadway show. I kind of begrudgingly paid for those tickets, and I left thinking, wow, that was one of the most amazing things that I have ever seen. Can you remember what that was? What the most amazing thing that you ever saw was? Can you remember what it was like just to stand in wide-eyed wonder and awe? For everything else in your life, all the worries and concerns, what you were going to do tomorrow, what happened the day before, for all those things, if for only a moment to fully and completely fade into the background as you looked upon this spectacle, this amazing sight that you really couldn't even believe. Do you remember what that was like? I want you to think about that moment. I want you to catch a hold of this idea that whatever it was that was the most amazing thing that you have ever seen in your entire life, whatever that was, it pales in comparison to what those shepherds saw that night. when a divine messenger showed up and the glory of the Lord shone all around him. And the heavenly host appeared in that moment, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What an amazing, overwhelming moment. They saw something that we can't even imagine, the glory and majesty of God, and it was there right before their eyes. The most amazing, awesome display that any human being has ever seen. There in the fields when this messenger came. A tremendous and overwhelming and awesome display, a show of God's majesty and God's glory. Which to me raises this question. What if that's all it was? What if that's all it was? What if at the end of that they thought, that was a really good show? What if one shepherd had just turned to the other one and said, "You know, that was amazing. I'm tired. Let's go to bed." What if that's all it was? What if it had only been just a spectacular, amazing, wonderful display of God's majesty and glory, and at the end of it they would have said, "Oh, that was cool." But that's not what they did. Instead, it says this: when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, not let's go to bed, we're tired. So let's go to Bethlehem right now and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And then if you jump down to verse 17, this is what it says: when they had seen him being Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. For many of us, Christmas is an amazing, overwhelming, awesome show. And we do a lot of work to prepare for that. We decorate trees, we hang lights, we buy presents, we wrap presents, we make special treats, we invite people over, we have parties, we have celebrations. We do all of this work to prepare for the celebration of Christmas, and then it finally comes. It finally comes, and we're so excited. We're gathered there with our family and our friends, and 30 minutes later, it's all over. And all that is left is a living room filled with the collateral damage from that celebration, right? And we love it. We absolutely love those moments. So don't hear in that in any way a critique of what we do to celebrate the season. I love it too. I can't wait for it, just like you. I'm anticipating the 24th and being together for Christmas Eve services and what it's going to be like to wake up the next morning with my kids and to see their wonder and awe and the presents being opened and family gathered. I love all of those things just as you do. But my guess is that within you, as there is within me, when it's all over, when the presents have all been unwrapped and all of the treats have been consumed and the tree is coming down and the lights are going up into the attic and everything that this season has been about, this whirlwind that passes by so quickly, when it's all done, I bet there is within you this sense that there's got to be something more here. There's got to be something more than just this amazing show that we get to see every single year. There's got to be something more to Christmas and what Christmas is really about than just this display that we're a part of every single year. Is Christmas more than that? Is it more than just a gift that we receive from God? Or is it something that we must do in response to the gift that God has given? Because if it's just a show, if it's just every year again, well, thank you, God, that's really nice. We really love Jesus. Thank you for bringing him here for us. And maybe we're missing what Christmas is really all about. Last week I left you with this question, and I've said throughout this series that part of the way that we prepare as people of faith for the celebration of Christmas is we think about our own life. Just as we do during the season of Lent, when we're leading up to Easter and the celebration of Easter, we spiritually prepare ourselves for that celebration by thinking about those places in our life where we still need Jesus to come. We think about the wounds that we have, the places where we need healing. We think about the relationships that have been damaged. We think about all of those needs that we have in our life. And the question that I left you with was, where do you need Jesus to come this Christmas? What do you need to invite him into this Christmas? And we said that the good news of Christmas is that when we invite him in, Jesus will come. That's the good news, is where we invite him in, Jesus will come. He will fill that emptiness. He will fill and heal that brokenness. He will respond as we invite him into our life. That's the good news of Christmas. But today I want to leave you with a different question. The question is not for today, where do you need Jesus to come? But instead, where does Jesus want you to go? Where does Jesus want you to go? Because Christmas is more than a gift that we receive. Christmas for us, just like it was for those shepherds that night who saw the glory of God, Christmas is something that we must respond to. Where does Jesus want you to go? How does Jesus want you to respond to the good news that will be for all the people a day of joy and celebration? Where does Jesus want you to go? And when you go there, wherever it might be, what might Jesus be calling you to say? What might Jesus be calling you to do? Let me give you just a few thoughts that may stir your mind and your reflection this week as you think about that question, where is Jesus calling you to go? Jesus may be calling you to go somewhere where you might say words like this: I need help. I need help. You may find yourself at a place today where everything within you may say, I got this. I'm okay. I don't need help. I can get through this all by myself. I'll be all right. But what Jesus would impress upon your heart this Christmas is that the gift that you can give yourself and the way that you can respond to Christmas is to say to someone that you trust and that you love, I need help. I need help. And I don't know what that might be, but healing and wholeness, that thing that you long for that right now you're just working towards all by yourself, maybe where Jesus would call you to go this Christmas is somewhere where you might say, I need help. It may be to go to someone that you care about and that you love, and to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Three words that none of us like to say. A confession that none of us like to admit, but to go to someone in our life, maybe this is where Jesus is calling you to go someplace where you would say, I was wrong. And that would be the way that Jesus would invite you to respond to the gift of Christmas. Maybe Jesus would call you to go to someone and to say, you are not alone. Maybe there's someone in your life right now who you know, this Christmas especially, it's a hard time of year for them because of something that's happened in recent years or this year, and you might simply go to them and say, you are not alone. And as an expression of the gift we receive at Christmas, you might live out that gift in the way that you would say to somebody, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. You are not alone. Or maybe this may be the hardest one for us, the one that intimidates us more than the others, that you would go to someone that you would say, I want to share my story with you. I want to share my story with you. In other words, I want to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard and about this gift that I have received in my life, and a gift that I believe is so valuable and has been so transformational in my life that I want to share it with you. Christmas is a wonderful show, and I love this show. I do. I love the show just as you do, and none of what we've said tonight is a critique of that, but it is an invitation to see Christmas as more than just something that we receive. It is a challenge. It is a calling of God to go into the world away from Bethlehem and to tell the world what we have seen and what we have heard and how Jesus has impacted our life and changed our futures. These are the words that we sing at Christmas. This is what we love so much about the season, the sense that there is something amazing and awesome when you encounter the glory and majesty of God. And there it was for the shepherds. But that is more than just a show that we appreciate. It is an invitation to share the gift that you have received with the world. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare for the celebration that we're all looking forward to, I want to invite yourself to ask this question. Where does Jesus want me to go? Let's pray. Loving God, we confess that it is so easy and so comfortable to remain a spectator, to sit back and to appreciate the majesty and the awe and the glory of you. But it feels so different to us, God, when you call us to do something with that and to share with others what we have experienced of you. And so for our church, Lord, for each person who is here this weekend, for all of us, God, I would pray that you would give us courage. Courage to know what steps to take and which direction to head and how you would invite us into your world to respond to suffering and need and hurt and pain, all these things that we all experience in our life and we see every single day, to respond to them with the gift that you have given to us. The grace and love that is on display for us at Christmas. As we have received, God, give us the courage to share. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.